I'm live. Okay. Okay. Hey, Shabbat. I'll wait for you to start this. Carol, don't wait. We're doing, Isaac's doing the video also. So just wait for him to start this and then I'll start. Tell me when. Okay. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe. Let's pray for the word of the Lord today. This Shabbat of Passover, Erev Passover, Erev Pesach. This is the message today is the mystery of Passover and discipleship. The mystery of Passover and discipleship. This could save your life. If you can grasp these concepts, this could save your life. I promise you that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, just anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Anoint everybody watching. Anoint everybody here. Anoint them to receive the word, and not only to be hearers of the word, to be doers of the word. Anoint me and empty me of Joe, and just bring forth your word now in the name of Yeshua. We give you the praise and the glory. Again, the name of this message, Shalom Friends on Facebook and the Shalom Friends watching online today, and Shalom Friends in the house. And shalom to if there's a mouse. the mystery of Passover and discipleship. Okay, the word disciple is rooted in the word discipline. Okay, did you get that? The word disciple is rooted in the same word as discipline. Discipline can mean punishment, but it also means living your life in a strict manner, such as getting to bed early. And I'm not. It's 11 o'clock and I'm preaching here at night. And you're going to see why I'm doing this for you all at 11 o'clock at night on a Thursday night, preaching this message with my son running the video and my wife down here. And by the end of this, you'll know why I'm here. Okay. All right. So disciple is rooted in the word discipline. Discipline can mean punishment, but it also means living your life in a strict manner, such as getting to bed early, which I won't be tonight. Praying three times a day is a discipline. I asked my dad once at 6:30 in the morning, I said, Dad, why do you get up and pray every morning? And he used to read prayers. He didn't know the Lord, but he would read prayers from a prayer book every morning at 6:30, except Saturdays. He'd get up and pray. And I said, why do you do it? He says, discipline. That was his answer, discipline. And he was a military guy, and he had habits that were just disciplines. That he just kept his habits, and he followed them, and he lived a long, successful life. Not a very happy man, but you know, he was successful. Okay, let's go on. So discipline can mean punishment, but it also means living your life in a strict manner, such as getting to bed early, praying three times a day, eating the right foods, living a holy life, etc. To do these things requires discipline. Reading your Bible regularly requires discipline. As I said, to do these things requires discipline. It means laying down the flesh for the sake of a greater reward in the future, from fitness to business. Spirituality. People who show great discipline are often promoted to higher positions. We will talk about this further. Another meaning for the word discipline is an area of study, such as a college student who majors in a foreign language, business, pre-med, economics, physics, you name it. The area of study they choose is often referred to as a discipline. Why? Perhaps because they focus on that area of study to prepare for their future career. Lastly, the word discipline, as we said, is the root of the word disciple. Disciple. A disciple is a student, such as a violin student, a piano student, or an electrical or plumbing apprentice. It is someone who follows a master to learn a trade. The Hebrew word for disciple is talmid. Plural of that is talmidim. The plural of talmid is talmidim. It means the disciples in Hebrew. Everybody say that. Talmidim. Okay. Amen. Okay, meaning students. So the disciples of Yeshua, of Jesus, were students of the master. They spent 3.5 years, 3.5 years learning, doing, and observing him until he sent them out on their own, two by two. I was taught many years ago that my primary role as a rabbi is to duplicate myself. That means to raise up little rabbis in training, people who can learn to do what I do, and Lord willing, some will go out and do what I do with my blessing, or with some other rabbi's blessing or pastor. And with my training, and when the leader says it's the right time for the disciple to go out, then he lays hands and sends. That's the biblical pattern. Paul was sent out, and they laid hands on Paul, and I believe it was Barnabas or Timothy, I can't remember, one of the two, and they laid hands on them, and they sent them out with the laying of hands. Hallelujah. They were blessed and prayed over. That's the way someone should be sent out. They shouldn't just blow out of a congregation on their own without the blessing of the leader. Okay. So now, mind you, as I say, my job is to duplicate myself. I know, with that said, I recognize that not everybody can do what I do. Not everybody can be a rabbi. Not everybody is trained to do what I do. Not everybody's meant to be a rabbi. But I'm also an evangelist. Since I planted a congregation, that makes me an apostle, because technically an apostle is someone who goes out, travels, and plants a congregation. That's an apostle, an emissary. People who have left me have planted congregations, so I guess I have an apostolic ministry. Some say I'm prophetic. I won't call myself a prophet, but I think some people think I am. I'm a teacher, I'm an evangelist. The first thing I did was to be an evangelist. So I may not make everybody a rabbi, but I walk in fivefold ministry. Everybody say fivefold ministry. What's that, Ephesians 6? I think it's Ephesians, from Ephesians. I think it's chapter 6 or something. Ephesians 5. Fivefold. Fivefold ministry. Remember that. Okay, so I walk in fivefold ministry, and my job is to duplicate myself. So that means to help people find their gifts in the fivefold ministry and become ministers in those five areas, and go out and do it. Not just talk about it, not just learn about it, but do it. All right, let's go on. So some will go out with my training, and when the leader says it's the right time, unfortunately, too many people jump the gun on their leaders and leave without the blessing. This often creates dissension between leaders and the people, their disciples, who leave in a bad way. Bad theology comes out of it, and bad blood in general. Once, while Paul was with Barnabas, his trusty sidekick, there developed a dispute in Acts 15:38. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, as in Mark from the book of Mark. But Paul said to Barnabas, John Mark had abandoned them in Pamphylia. And however, Barnabas insisted, so he and Paul went their separate ways, and Paul went off with Silas. And it's interesting, there's a guy named Paul Silas who used to play for the Boston Celtics, and I never knew that his name was Paul and Silas. Paul Silas was a basketball player for the Boston Celtics. You can check me on that. All right. That's going way back. Okay. Now I just remembered why, though. So Paul said to Barnabas, John Mark had abandoned them in Pamphylia. However, Barnabas insisted, so he and Paul went their separate ways. Paul went off with Silas, who became his new disciple. Several years later, Paul and John Mark had smoothed things over, and Paul summoned Mark to him for service. He called for Mark, for John Mark, to come to him. We aren't really told what changed between Paul and John Mark, only that Paul said he would find John Mark useful to him. Now, the main point here is that Paul was the teacher. He was the boss. Barnabas, Silas, and John Mark were the Talmidim. They were the disciples. Amen? Amen. The disciples of Paul. Eventually, each became leaders in their own right. But they had to learn a few lessons first. Number one, follow the leader. How many times have we heard that growing up? Follow the leader. Come on, kids. Let's play follow the leader, right? I mean, we were playing that when we were 7 years old. That's the beginning of discipleship, is follow the leader. That means don't grumble, don't complain, learn to take whatever comes. I'm going to make the most important point of this message right now, okay? So listen up, folks. This is the most important part. Discipleship is training to serve sacrificially and to serve unconditionally. No grumbling, no rebelling, no giving the leader a hard time. It's just yes, sir, no, yes, sir, not no, sir, yes, sir, three bags full. Just yes, sir. And that's what a real good disciple does, and we're going to show you why, okay? So discipleship is training to serve sacrificially and to serve unconditionally. Unconditionally means you don't put conditions on your service. So when the leader asks you or me to do something, I don't put conditions on it, okay? I'll get to when there is a time to put conditions, and I'll get to that. But in general, it's sacrificial service and it's unconditional. You must remember that you are a soldier in the army of the Lord. There is no higher calling than to be called as a shepherd, a teacher, an apostle, an evangelist, or as a prophet. There are no higher callings. I tell you truly, unless you pass the test as Elijah did with Elisha, with Elijah, or Joshua and Caleb did with Moses, and the 12 apostles, or should I say the 11, since Judas didn't make it, did with Yeshua, you will never finish the race God intended for you, and you will be frustrated in your walk all the days of your life. Hear me there. Unless you pass the test that God has for you in your discipleship, it's a test. It's a training course. It's study. It's like going to college. Unless you finish all your exams and all the tests and pass them, you will not finish the race, and you'll be discouraged, and you will not be a happy camper. I promise you that. So all the days of your life, you'll be miserable, and especially at the end of your life when you realize you messed up. Now, it doesn't mean God won't forgive you, but you're going to lose blessings. Okay, the key words are to serve sacrificially and unconditionally. That means you never set conditions to your leader in a demanding way. I learned many years ago a standard of ministry. If it is possible for me to do something, I'll do it. If it's not possible, I won't do it. So let's say I'm in Israel or I'm in Italy, and my boss calls me up and says, tomorrow I want you to be in Tennessee and go to Nashville for me and drop off some stuff. And I say, well, I'm in Italy. I'm in Rome. It's not possible. That's when your excuse is valid, okay? You might say, well, gee, my mother's sick or my father just died. Well, let's see what the Lord said about that. When somebody tried to tell him they couldn't follow him because somebody died, this is what he said. He said, Lord, I can't follow you because I have to bury my father. And he said, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Wow, that's tough, huh? Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. In other words, you can't do anything for him. I mean, yeah, you loved him. He was your father. But this is the Lord speaking himself. Could you imagine a pastor saying that to you or anybody here? Could you imagine a pastor saying, sorry, don't go to that funeral. I need your help, cooking lunch for the congregation tomorrow. So skip the funeral because let the dead bury their dead, okay? How many of you would actually do that if a pastor or a rabbi or I said that to you? I venture to say not many. Okay. So Yeshua was very tough. He was very tough on his disciples, and he said some very tough things. If you are somebody else's slave, i.e., if you work for a company and they tell you to work on Shabbat, the Sabbath, I tell you, work. If you're a slave, we're all bondservants of the Lord, the Bible says. And if you're under the servitude of a boss, and they make you, and they say, you've got to work on Saturday, on Shabbat, I tell people, go to work. You're a bondservant. But if your desire is to keep Shabbat, then pray and ask for prayer that you will be freed from servitude and able to keep Shabbat. And we've seen people whose desire was to keep Shabbat, but who had a work schedule that made them work on the Sabbath, and we've prayed for them, and God made a way, and He parted the sea, and He made them able to come worship on the Sabbath. Okay, so don't quit your job, don't defy your boss, and be resistant. Just pray. Okay, let's go on. All right, so to you bosses and self-employed out there, and I'm talking to you, those of you who are your own bosses, okay, and those of you who are self-employed out there, I used to run several businesses, and I took numerous financial hits by closing my business on the Sabbath and or even for the week of Passover or Sukkot. In those instances, I simply gave my staff the week off. I shut down the business, closed it. I lost revenue and money. It was a sacrifice, but my blessing never came from my business. And you got to know that. If you're a believer, you got to know your blessing doesn't come from your business. Your blessing comes from the Lord. Amen. The Lord is where your blessing. The Lord is your provider, not your business. Okay? So if you close your business and you obey the Lord and do what He tells you and you know to be true, He can bless you. But if you don't, if you disobey Him, I promise you He won't bless you. Now, I'm going to get into that a little more in a bit, but let's go on here. So in those instances, when I closed up, I simply gave my staff the week off and lost the business. It was a sacrifice, but my blessing never came from my business. My blessing came from the Lord. You self-employed folks out there, you got to get that into your spirit, okay? Long before he was president, Donald Trump, this isn't a political statement, he said this in 2002 as a businessman. He said, if you are the man or the woman, if you are the man, be the man. That's a very telling, that's a very powerful statement. If you are the man, be the man. If you think you see yourself as the mayor, act like the mayor. If you see yourself as a public speaker, go out and speak. Take every opportunity you can to speak. If you see yourself as a financial success or as a businessman, go out and start a business. Be the man. Do it. You live it. Live the dream. If you don't take a risk and go out and do it, it'll never happen. I promise you. Okay? So you've got to, Donald Trump was right. It was a newsletter I taught about Arnold Schwarzenegger, and when he became governor of California, and he said, and he was in a debate with other people, it was a recall election in California. Schwarzenegger, everybody said, if I become governor, and Schwarzenegger said, when I become governor of California, when I am governor of California. He didn't say if, he said when, because he believed he was being the man, okay? Let's go on. So you self-employed folks got to get that in your spirit. If you're going to be a leader in this case, spiritually, I'm talking now, you have to step into the shoes of the master, lay down your agenda, and do the Lord's work. I'll say that again. If you're going to be a leader in this spiritually, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a trainee, if you want to be an assistant to the big guy, you have to step into the shoes of the master, lay down your own personal agenda, and do the Lord's work. Okay, what do I base this on? All right, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Let him deny himself. So we have to deny yourself and follow him. That means self-sacrifice. That means denying your pleasure, your flesh, crucifying your flesh. And that's part of the, I'm here at 11:20 at night, crucifying my flesh, giving this message, because it's my duty. Okay? Now, Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Messiah." 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of the Messiah. Follow the leader again. Remember? Follow the leader. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. As I follow Messiah, you follow me." Follow Paul. Okay? Mark 10:29, Yeshua said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and," hallelujah, "houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Eternal life. Hallelujah. So God says that if you leave everything behind and sacrifice everything, leave your lands and your family, your children, even your wife and your kids, and your for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord, you will receive 100-fold in this lifetime, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and with persecutions, it's going to be hard, and in the age to come, eternal life. Amen? Amen. King David had mighty men. Uriah, whose wife David stole, came back from battle, but would not lay with his wife that night when he came back from battle, because the battle was still raging, and he was so loyal to his men and to King David that he wouldn't even go home to his wife, who was just down the hill. Instead, he slept in the gate of David's palace. He slept out at the gate of the palace. Can you believe that? Because his comrades were fighting a war, and he felt he shouldn't have pleasure and go home and comfort and be with his wife while his buddies were out there fighting the battle. That's how faithful Uriah the Hittite. This guy wasn't even a Jew, and he was so loyal to David. He was one of David's mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And David had him murdered. He had him killed so that he could be with his wife. What a horrible thing. But yet, God loved David. He called him his beloved. David means beloved. When David was thirsty and longed for water from the springs of Bethlehem, then occupied by the enemy, two of David's men risked their lives to get him water from that well. That is true discipleship. I mean, they went into the enemy camp and they risked their lives to get water. These bottles are so thin. It's amazing the water doesn't just seep out. Praise the Lord. But that's not from the spring of Bethlehem, right? Hallelujah. Okay, so when David was thirsty and longed for water from the springs of Bethlehem, two of his men risked their lives. How many of you would risk your life to go get water from the well for King David? Maybe if you knew he was King David, you'd do it today. But back then, if you didn't really, if he was just David the king, would you do it? That is true discipleship, I'll tell you. And when David had the opportunity twice to kill Saul, twice, his king, who hunted David like a dog, David refused to strike the Lord's anointed because he knew it was against the law of God to hurt, to touch the Lord's anointed. And that the king, Saul, even though he was wicked, Romans 11:29 tells us, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable without repentance." So even though Saul was a wicked king, and even though Saul was a bad king, even though Saul got into witchcraft and all that stuff and did some dumb things and chased, you know, hunted David without cause, David respected the gifts and the calling. He knew even before the New Testament was written, that Saul was the king. He was the Lord's anointed. Saul knew, David knew it even before Paul said it in Romans 11. Hallelujah. So David had the opportunity to kill Saul twice, but he refused to strike the Lord's anointed, though God had given Saul into his hands at En-Gedi and in Saul's camp. David and his men, Saul slept in the middle of a circle surrounded by soldiers so that he was protected by all these soldiers. But everybody was sleeping, and David and his men snuck over the soldiers, and they got right to Saul, and they left something there. I forget what it was, to let them know, let Saul know that they had been there. But David didn't hurt him. Okay? God was testing David. Why did this happen? God was testing David to see if he would be loyal to his master, even if Saul was harsh. Ooh, here's a tough one. God was testing David to see if he would be loyal to Saul, even if Saul was harsh. Well, Saul was harsh. Should we follow harsh masters? If your boss or your rabbi or your pastor is harsh, and I know some real not very nice rabbis and pastors who are really kind of nasty people, okay? And should we follow them? If your rabbi or your pastor is harsh, should we follow harsh masters? 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As bondservants of God, servants, be submissive to your masters, with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable and finds favor with God. Before God. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What does that mean? God's saying in 1 Peter 2, bear up under harsh leaders. Take it. If a leader is harsh with you and demanding and tough on you and hurts your feelings and makes you want to cry and offends you, you double up, double down, and you serve twice as hard. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and that finds favor with God. You want to find favor with God? When you get a tough leader who's harsh on you, and you double down, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, and serve. Don't quit. Don't be a crybaby. Don't run away. Don't crumble and fall apart and say, "Oh, he's picking on me." God's telling you this is how you find favor. And so if you have a tough boss or a tough preacher, double down and submit. It's 1 Peter 2. Read it for yourself. I have had numerous harsh leaders in the Lord through the years. I've been in ministry for 25 years. They did not pay me to follow them in some cases. Sometimes they paid me very little. Sometimes they paid me nothing at all. But still, I was their disciple. Some men have asked me, "Why do you stay with them?" Because some men know the people that I served under and thought they were kind of jerks, really, and said, "Why would you serve under that person? And why didn't you quit?" And you know what my answer was? It was always the same, because God never told me to. Until God sent me somewhere else, I served under harsh leaders And in fact, I had one rabbi that was so mean to me and so nasty to me and harsh, and my wife was witness to this. I tithed. He wouldn't even let me join his congregation. He was so cruel to me for no reason. No reason. He was cruel and vindictive to me. But you know what? I went off to serve the Lord as a gospel singer on a world tour for 2 years. You know, even though I wasn't a member, God had me send my tithe back to that congregation for 2 years. Talk about heaping hot coals on the head of your enemy. Huh? Sending my tithe back for 2 whole years until God released me and sent me to another place of worship, and I knew I was set free from that bondage, from that assignment. Okay? But I never quit. I once wrote a newsletter that said I was angry, I was offended, but I stayed. Do you know how many people I've seen offended and angry for no reason? Oftentimes the devil tells them things about me. And I've seen other pastors too. The devil says things in their ears and nasty things. I have a saying, no good deed goes unpunished. So when you're in ministry, a shepherd, you can relate to that statement. No good deed goes unpunished. You can heal somebody. I once helped, prayed for a woman to be healed of breast cancer, and God healed her. And for about seven or eight months, she was healed, and then she ran off with a guy on a motorcycle and partied and hot tubbed for 7 or 8 months. I did this for her daughter. I went to her in the hospital because her daughter was in my congregation. She wasn't a believer, and I prayed over her, and God healed her. And he healed her of the cancer. But remember, Yeshua said, go and sin no more. And she went off and sinned, and the cancer came back. And this time, her daughter called me to the hospital again. I went to the hospital. This time, she was dying, and I led her to the Lord. Right there in the hospital, she prayed to receive the Lord with me. And then, after that, I did the funeral. And the family didn't like me because I was Jewish. The daughter had me do the funeral because they didn't have anyone else. I did the funeral. I buried the mother. I didn't get $5 to do it. I didn't even barely get thanked. It was, you know, like I said, no good deed goes unpunished. I honored, you know, I buried this woman who I led to the Lord, who God used through my hand, healed her from cancer. And she didn't live very well. She lived a life of sin and paid a price for it. But yet I just served unconditionally. I served God. And I did what I was asked by this young lady. And this young lady was living with me. She was poor, and she had no place to live, and she was living with my wife and I, not living with me. She was living with my wife and I and my kids. And she lived with us for almost like 9 months. And then, you know what? After the funeral, then she flipped out on us, and she turned on me, and she ended up in the psych ward. She had a nervous breakdown, and then she turned against me and my wife, and she quit, and she left us and abandoned us. After we had done all these nice things for her, she left us. And you know, like I said, no good deed goes unpunished. You can do all these wonderful things for people, and you just can't, you got to let it roll off, because your blessing comes from the Lord, not from people. And I never expected anything from her. She was someone I was just helping, because God says to help the orphans and the widows. And she was an orphan, and she needed help. And so we helped her. And that's my blessing is in that. And that's all I can say. So I learned when the people ask me, why don't I quit when I have a harsh leader? My answer is always because God hasn't told me to. Now, I learned to tough it out. I learned to grumble. I won't say I've never grumbled, but I did it in private to God and to my wife. I complained sometimes to God and to my wife, but never to my boss or my pastor or my leader. I never grumbled to my leaders, and that's how I got promoted. Because when you start grumbling to your boss or to your leader, or you go over your boss's head especially, you can guarantee you will not be promoted. And I've seen that firsthand in other people. Now, I suffered, I endured, but I did not quit until God released me. And I have been immensely blessed beyond all measure. Have you? Have you stuck it out when the fire was turned up under you? Have you been in a tough situation where you thought your devil was telling you your leader was a meanie and was being too harsh with you? Or did you fall apart in tears and crumble and cry and run away and get offended and quit? How many of you, I've seen so many people through the years fall apart, cry, crumble, and quit. I can't even count how many people have done that. I thought I was normal by not quitting, but apparently that's the norm for people to get offended in the body of Messiah. So let's move on. So I never quit until God released me. Have you? Is that what you do? Is that your habit? I want you to check yourself. Well, pretend you're looking in a mirror. Do you stick it out when going gets tough in ministry, or do you run away? If you were put yourself to the litmus test, do you serve sacrificially and unconditionally, always willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and do what you are asked by your leaders? And God is not just talking about orders given in the Spirit. He's talking about people following people. People who need people are the luckiest people. All right. Seriously, do you serve sacrificially and unconditionally? Always willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and do what you are asked by your leaders? And God is not just talking about orders given. People say to me, God told me this, so I can't serve you. I can't serve that person because God told me. God told me. Oh, yeah. Okay, God told you. All right. Well, every example I'm giving you here is about where God has men or women following other people. And I'm going to give you examples as I have, okay? Here are some examples. He's talking about people following people, like Ruth following Naomi, like Joshua following Moses, like Elisha following Elijah, like Timothy and Silas following Paul, the 12 disciples following Yeshua, David's mighty men following his example, and David following Saul. So I ask you, friend, look in the mirror and ask yourself whether you serve unconditionally and sacrificially, provided it is possible. You're not in Italy when somebody asks you to go to Nashville. You know, provided it's possible, like you can't cook on Shabbat if you're in San Diego, or in Israel, you can't cook in Bristol, Tennessee. That's not possible. But if you are here, what excuse do you have not to do what your rabbi or your minister asks you to do? If you're around and you're well and you're strong and you have the time and you don't have a really good excuse, let the dead bury their dead, you know, you don't have a really good excuse to not do what your leader says, what do you do? Do you say yes, or do you make an excuse? Do you bear up under harsh leadership, friend? Do you ask yourself that? Can you bear up under harsh leadership? I find I have to walk on eggshells with most people, okay? With most people here, with most people out there in the world, most people watching. Preachers have to walk on eggshells because people, they get so offended. They get so, take things personally, and they moan and they cry and they complain. Now they go on to social media and they trash you and all this stuff. It's these are believers. Instead of, I guess people don't read the Bible where it says turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, and let them heap hot coals on your head. You know, let them give you a hard time and take it. And that's heaping hot coals on your head. Amen. That's how you get blessed. All right. So let's go on. If it's not possible, but if you're here, what excuse do you have? Do you bear up under harsh leadership, friend? Ask yourself. If somebody was harsh with you, and you, if they yelled at you, if they commanded you to do something, didn't ask you, said, go get me, go to the store and get me some fried chicken. If I said that to somebody, you, go to the store. Hey, Bob, go to the store and get me some fried chicken. Would Bob do it? Would Jill do it? Hey, Jill, go get me a milkshake. Don't even say please. That's harsh. You think Jill would go get me a milkshake? David said, "Oh, how I wish somebody would go and get me some water from the well of Bethlehem." And two of his mighty men went off into the war zone to get him water. He was sending him off into danger. Okay, so do you bear up under harsh leadership? Ask yourself. Or I'm a pussycat, personally, compared to some leaders that I've had. I know some pretty tough leaders. They're pretty mean dudes. And they're tough. But, I think I'm kind of a pretty easy person to follow. I don't demand that much of people. Now, I know that if I was tough on you here in this room or people watching me, several of you would quit. If I was tough, if I was harsh, like Paul says in 1 Peter 2, some of you would quit. If I got tough with you and didn't treat you with kid gloves and walk on eggshells with you, if I said what you really need to hear, you'd get offended with me and you'd leave. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know what I have to say to that? And you need to learn is to get over it. You need to learn to get over it and not take it personally. Now, I'm not saying I'm planning to be harsh because of that. I'm just saying if I was, don't be a quitter. I once was tough in my younger years. I saw numerous people quit because young guys tend to be harsh because they're dumb. Young guys are dumb, and they don't know how to lead, and they have to learn by experience. And people don't cut young guys much slack, like Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was very tough, and he was harsh on the people, and the 10 tribes left him. I mean, they didn't give him a chance, So, a lot of times young guys, they make mistakes. But they grow up and they mellow out and they learn. And that's what happened to me, I was tougher in my younger years. I'm not so tough now. Is that what we are told to do in 1 Peter 2, to win favor with God? To quit? Is that what it says? To bear up under harsh leadership and then quit? Or don't bear up under harsh leadership? Read 1 Peter 2. Does it say, don't bear up under harsh leadership? Quit. Fall apart, be offended, and run away. Ask yourself, if my rabbi or pastor was harsh, would I stick it out and follow like a trooper? Or would I get offended and quit like the disciples who left Yeshua in John 6 when he said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody left him but the 12. What would you do? I tell you, friend, here's the Passover connection. Aliyah is coming. We've got a harsh Pharaoh. We live in a country with a harsh Pharaoh and a government like the Egypt of Moses. Tough, very, very tough government. It's coming at you. It's coming real fast. And you're going to see, if you haven't already seen the suffering of it and the pain of it, it's coming. Get ready. Hope you got your plans. I hope you got your plans in order to take care of yourself when inflation, is already rising and the value of the dollar is decreasing and stock market's been slowly tanking and goes up one day and then down 3 days and up one day and down 3 more days and all these things, the value of the dollar is decreasing, and all these economic problems are coming, and taxes are going to be increasing, and food costs are going up, and gas costs are going up, and everything is going up, but they don't tell you about it, about inflation. You know, they say it's not happening, but it is happening. So Aliyah, what is Aliyah? Aliyah is when you go to Israel. Aliyah is the Jewish word for when a Jew goes back to Israel from the nations. So if I was as a Jew was to return to Israel, as my birthright, I have a birthright to go back and have citizenship in Israel. And so if when that's Aliyah, it means to go up. The Psalms of ascent, the word for ascent in Hebrew is Aliyah, the word for the upper room. You know, when they had Passover in the upper room was an Aliyah. And the word to come up and carry the Torah or to do what I'm doing or to minister up on the Bima, which is Hebrew for the altar or for the stage, it's called the Bima. That's called an Aliyah. When you come up, when you're called to the Torah or to minister or speak like Yeshua in Isaiah 61, that's called an Aliyah. But Aliyah is the return of the Jewish people, of God's people. I believe it includes Messianic Jews particularly and Christians who love Israel. It's coming. God is, why are we having so much trouble? I'm going to tell you why the trouble is happening. It's because God is calling his people, Jew and Gentile, back to Israel. Now, what many Christians say to me, they say, Rabbi Joe, Christians can't go to Israel. And I say, where's your faith? Didn't God part the seas? Didn't a mixed multitude, Exodus 12, 38 and 39, didn't a mixed multitude of Gentiles leave Egypt with Moses? Did they question Moses and say, gee, Mo, I'm not supposed to go to Israel because I'm not Jewish? No, they didn't. They just painted the blood on the doorposts and they left and they crossed the Red Sea and they wandered in the wilderness. And maybe a few of them made it into the promised land. I don't know. Maybe if not, their descendants did. And they went in with Joshua and they fought all those battles to take the land. Amen? So Aliyah is coming, folks, sooner than you think. Why have we had all these Passovers? Why have there been thousands and thousands of Passovers in churches? Why do Christians before COVID come by the hundreds to hear Messianic Jews teach Passover? Why are churches having Passover? You think it's just about learning about communion? I don't think so. I think that's just a hook from God to get you to go to Passover. The real reason Passover is because God said that Moses is our example in 1 Corinthians 10 for those of us upon whom the ends of the age has come. God has given us Moses as our example to follow, because the Exodus is the pattern of the end times and history is going to repeat itself, and we're leaving Egypt and we're leaving this Pharaoh and we're leaving this wicked government, this system, and that's persecuting, and we're going to go back to Egypt. That's the plan. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that that is the true plan of God, to go back to Israel if you're a believer. And if you stay here and you go in the woods, or if if you ask 10 people, believers, what their plan is, you're going to get 10 answers, you know, because people don't know. It's like the sons of Issachar. The Bible says in First Chronicles, it says the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what to do. And that's the problem with the church and the Messianic community today, is most people understand the times. They know the times, but they don't know what to do. Okay? And that's what I'm here to try to help you figure out, is what to do. And what I see in the Bible is Aliyah, is returning to Israel. And I teach a lot about that. You can go on my website, and there's a book, a message called The Second Exodus. You can read it on my website, www.forzionsake.org, for www.forzionsake.org, you can read my articles on Aliyah, on the second Exodus. Okay, so Passover is really about, that's why Christians are doing Passover. It's not just about communion. So why is this message about Passover? Because I'm telling you, Aliyah is coming sooner than you think, and you are going to have to toughen up, friend. If you're going to make it to Israel, if you're going to survive the end times, the Bible says only the people that endure, only the ones who overcome will make it. Are you going to be in that number? Are you going to overcome? Are you going to endure? You know, they call native-born Israelis, they call them sabras, meaning prickly pears, thorns on the outside that hurt, but sweet on the inside. If you eat a prickly pear, it's very sweet fruit, but on the outside it's got these wicked thorns. And that's what Israelis are called, sabras, because they're very prickly people, and they'll prick you like a thorn, right, Don? But they're very sweet on the inside once you get to know them. Hallelujah. So they call Israelis sabras, meaning but so many of you here and watching are going to have to toughen up, Buttercup. If you're going to make it in these last days, you're really going to have to toughen up. And if you think you can survive it on your own, alone, you have another thing coming. You need to be with a group. You need to be in a group. You're welcome to join this group. But you need to be in a group that has a plan, for that knows what to do biblically. Whatever plan, whatever group you're in, whatever plan. Now, most pastors and rabbis, I'm going to tell you the truth, they ignore it. They just ignore. They don't even talk about what I'm telling you. And if you're in a group like that, I would run. I would run from a preacher who isn't telling me, because he doesn't know. And if he doesn't know what you should do, you're in the wrong. you're being led down the primrose path. You're being led down the primrose path. If your preacher isn't talking about the end times now, right now, these days, these weeks, he's not talking about it and preparing you, I would suggest you're probably in the wrong house of worship. And you need to find a place where you can get the truth preached to you. And if you don't believe me, and don't take my word for it, pray about what I'm saying. Pray about Aliyah. Pray, say to God, God, is Rabbi Joe telling me straight? If you pray hard enough, he'll tell you. Okay, so many of you here and watching are going to have to toughen up. If you're going to make it, if you're going to be overcomers, as the Bible says you must be in Revelation, and if you think you can survive it alone, you've got another thing coming. You need to be in a community. So I invite you to join our community. Come to Tennessee. It's a great state and a great place to be in these days. And come put your hand to the plow with us. Yes, Passover is coming, friend, preparing us for the next to last redemption. See, there's four redemptions, four Passovers. The first one was Moses. That was redemption from Pharaoh, from Egypt, from slavery. The second Passover was Yeshua, Jesus. That was redemption from sin and bondage to sin and freedom and eternal life. The third Passover is, again, redemption from another Pharaoh, and it's a physical redemption. And then the final redemption is Romans 8:23, and again, there's going to be plagues again, just like Egypt. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the pattern of our end times is Moses. That's your pattern for the end times. Moses, read 1 Corinthians 10. It's right in there, especially verse 11. Okay? But this time, God is going to redeem us from a harsh Pharaoh and plagues again. There's going to be plagues like COVID-19. Then there's the final redemption, the fourth Passover, and that is Romans 8:23. And that is the whole creation groans, yearning for the redemption of our bodies. That's the final redemption. All right, let me come to my conclusion here, folks. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this Torah. I'll say that again. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this Torah. Friend, to you has been revealed Shabbat and the feasts of God, Passover, Sukkot, Shavuot. You've been revealed these things. To whom, and the word says, to whom much is given, much is required. So if you've been revealed these things, then they belong to you. Remember, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to you and your children forever. So if God's revealed something to you, it belongs to you. However, to whom much is given, much is required. God's going to require things of you. And that means obedience. That means sacrifice. That means unconditional servanthood. Okay? And following the leader. If you can get that under your belt, you will do well, my friend. So for those of you who had the revelation of Shabbat and the feasts and Messianic Judaism, you know, you must be willing to give much. I hear excuses about why this one can't keep Shabbat, or when God has instructed you to do it. You know to do it, but yet you make excuses, people. Some of you make excuses why you can't, I have to work. Well, if you're the boss, you don't have to work. There's no excuse. You don't make me an excuse to me. Make your excuse to God. Tell him. Stand. You're going to kneel in front of him. You explain to him why you didn't keep Shabbat, things he revealed to you. You tell him about all your excuses. Don't tell me, because I can't save you. You know, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you will lose your blessing, and you'll lose your promotion in the Lord if you don't. If you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. In other words, if God's revealed these things to you and you don't do them, and you give excuses, and you say you're going to do them and you don't, you're double-minded and you're unstable in all your ways. And you're going to have trouble, I'm telling you. God will spit you out. I've seen it, friend. I have seen God spit people out of their mouths. And the only thing that's maybe kept them, saved them, is their spouse. If their spouse is obedient, and the Bible even says that, if your spouse follows the Lord, you can be saved because of your spouse. And that's the only time I've seen people saved from being spit out like lukewarm water from the Lord. So the word says, to whom much is given, much is required, but are you willing to give much? I hear excuses about why this one can't keep Shabbat, when God has instructed you to do it, and you know it, and you can shut your business down and do it. This goes for feasts too, and serving, so that others might follow and also become disciples. In other words, if your congregation's doing something and your rabbi asks you to help out, do it. If you're the boss, shut down your business. Do it. I shut down my business. I moved 1,000 miles to get here. I gave up my life. I gave up my house. I gave up my job. I left my family. I left all my family holidays and all my family gatherings to be here with you. And that's why I'm here at midnight on a Thursday night when I'm leaving town tomorrow and now I'm not even packed, because I'm doing God's work. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you. I said earlier I was going to explain why I'm here at night on a Thursday night doing this, because it needs to be said. And that's why I'm doing it, because I love you and I care, and you needed to hear this message, because the times are dark and the times are dangerous and people aren't taking it seriously, and you're going to pay a price. I'm telling you, friend, those of you watching and those of you here who aren't taking the time seriously, it's going to sneak up on you and it's going to bite you like a snake. I guarantee it, if you're not ready. All right. So this goes for the feast too, and serving so that others might follow. Why should you do it? So that others will become followers and disciples. But if you don't show up and do it, then God won't send other people, because you're not here to greet them and to meet them and to minister to them. Every one of you is important. Every one of you is necessary. Every one of you is a part of the body, and every one of you is critical to bringing in new people. And if you don't show up and help, and you don't show up and participate, you never know what person might have come specifically that God sent to meet you, but you weren't there. You missed your appointment with that person. They never heard the word of your testimony, and they never came back because they missed you. Possible, just like Yeshua crossed the path of the rich young man. If he had been 5 minutes earlier, that they would have never met. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. All right, so many never get where they're going with God because they're unwilling to sacrifice and to serve unconditionally. I have taught you these things for 20 plus years. Have you learned? Would you go fetch water from Lake Watauga if I asked you to because I was thirsty? I'm not a king, but I am your rabbi. Would you go to Watauga Lake and drive 25 miles to get me some water if I asked you to? If my rabbi asked me to, I'd go get it. Sure, rabbi, I'll go get you some. You want a jug? You want two jugs? How much water do you want? It's a nice, pretty drive. I'll do it. No problem. No questions asked. Would you give up working on the Sabbath or feasts to serve the people? Not if I asked, but if I required it? If I required you to stop working on the Sabbath and the feast and said, you must not work on the Sabbath. If I was harsh and said, you mustn't work on the Sabbath or on the feast. You must come to service and you must serve the Lord. Would you do it? Would you bear up under harsh leadership? And would you turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and say, yes, sir, Rabbi Joe, I'm going to do what you say, because I'm going to serve God, and to whom much is given, much is required, and I'm going to do it with joy. Well, I'll tell you, if you do, God's going to bless you, because read 1 Peter 2. It says, this finds favor with God, not man, God. Okay, I learned that principle a long time ago, and that's why when a big senior rabbi asked me why I didn't quit under harsh leadership, that's what I told him, because I knew that scripture, and I knew that quitting wasn't an option. So I just don't quit. I'm not a quitter, and you shouldn't be either. Okay, let's finish up here. As 1 Peter 2 says, seriously, would you, if I told you to do something and you had a funeral, and I said, let the dead bury their dead, like Yeshua said, if you had a funeral to go to, seriously, that's what he said to the guy. You know, he told the guy to follow. He said, come follow me. He says, oh, I can't, Lord. I've got to bury my dead father. And Yeshua said, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Wow, that's harsh. If I said that to you, would you? You might call me a name that wouldn't be very nice. How many of you would actually do what I said? Right? Not many, I venture to say. Would you do what I asked, though, if it caused you pain and sorrow? If I asked you to stay, to just to do something simple, but I commanded you to do it, would you do it? If I commanded you, you know, if I commanded you to go out and get 30 pounds of ice, would you do it? If I didn't say please, if I didn't say with sugar on top, would you please go and do that? If I commanded you and said, hey, you, Eleanor, go out and get 30 pounds of ice, snap to it. You know, I've learned I would. I'd do it because I'd let it roll off my shoulders, and I would just do it if my leader told me to do it, because if it's possible, if I have the money and I have the car and he says sends me out to do it, no problem. If I can carry it, if I can buy it, I'm going to do it. That's all there is to it. Just get over get over yourself. It's not about you, friend. It's not, say, it's not about me. Amen. Say it. It's not about me. Say it louder. It's not about me. Amen. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about the lost. It's about people that you don't even know. And you know, you and all your whining and complaining and taking up precious time and saying and making things about yourself and breaking up, you know, the congregation and prayer meetings and running out and pitching hissy fits and tantrums and stuff. What you end up doing is just turning people from the real work of God, distracting. When people are dying and they need prayer and there's real things that need to be dealt with, and so many people are selfish. And they make themselves the focus, and they make it impossible to do ministry for those who truly need it. Okay, let me finish up here. All right. So truly I said, would you do what I asked though it caused you pain and sorrow? Would you? Think about it. Truly, truly I say to you, that is what makes a true Talmid, a true disciple. If you're willing to do it with pain, with denying your flesh, with crucifying your flesh, being sacrificial, that's what being a disciple is. I've never been that tough on anybody, but Yeshua is. He's tougher than I am. How much of yourself are you willing to give to the Lord? The correct answer is that He wants it all. He wants all of you. Like the rich young man who was unwilling to sell his belongings and to follow Yeshua, he rode off in tears. Is that you, friend? Are you like that rich young man? Maybe you don't have all the riches, but would you find some excuse not to follow the Lord because He was tough on you? Because He told you to do something like that? He said to that young man, sell all your belongings and follow me. What if He told you, quit your job and come work with Rabbi Joe? Quit your job and come join Rabbi Joe's congregation and get a job in Bristol, Tennessee. No, don't go to Charlotte. Don't go to Nashville. Go to little tiny Bristol. Oh, you're not going to make $200,000? Would you do it? I've done it. I gave up a nice salary, my house and my car, for $28 a day to serve the Lord. I walked away from everything. My home, my job, my car, my family. It's almost like a country music song. Praise the Lord. So the correct answer is that God wants it all, and you must be willing to give it all. This young, rich young man rode off in tears. Is that you, friend? Are you going to run away in tears? Think about it. Maybe it's time to grow up. Maybe it's time to grow up. For some of you watching, for some of you online, for some of you here, maybe you need to stop making it about you and start making it about the Lord and putting other people before you. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Arnai v'yishmarecha, Yair Arnai panavilecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace, Chag Sameach, happy Passover, Shabbat Shalom, have a wonderful Passover. Remember, our Seder is April 25th at 5 p.m. here. If you're interested in coming, if COVID declines and we get a tent, we may have some spaces. I can't promise you that, but if you're interested, contact our ministry for Zion Sick Ministries. You go to our website, go to our, like us on Facebook, sign up for my newsletter on our website, and if you're interested in Passover, the second Passover, if you want to learn about the second Passover, read Numbers chapter 9, particularly verses 6 through 9. It said when the priest was traveling, and I'm going to be traveling tomorrow because we were going to go to Israel, and my wife took 2 weeks off to go to Israel. Then we found out Israel wouldn't let us in, so now we're going somewhere else for 2 weeks. But we really wanted to go to Israel for Passover, and hopefully someday we will. But we're going to be away, and so we're going to do the second Passover a month later. God said to Moses, tell him, the priest, if he's traveling or if he's touched something unclean, do it a month later. And so we're going to do it a month later, April 25th, Sunday, 5 p.m. here. Let us know if you're interested. If we can accommodate you, we will. If not, we'll tell you we won't. We'll do the best we can. So anyway, that's all I have to say. Love you all. Shabbat Shalom. Happy Passover. And Don, Rebbetzin Don, what do you want to say? There's going to be Zoom availability of our Passover. So if you can't come, or if we can't have you, and you want to participate in our Seder next month, and you're not ready, I mean, Passover snuck up on us very quick this year. If you want to participate in our Passover by Zoom video, we're going to have Zoom, so let us know that too, and I'll send you the link to the Zoom video, because I'm the Zoom king of Bristol. Shabbat Shalom.